Matthew 28, the Great Commission says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I know I've mentioned this before, but what I find interesting in the Great Commission is that Jesus doesn't simply say, teach the facts. He says, teach them to observe what I have commanded. The reality is that if we're disciple-making disciples, we try to help one another in our obedience. We actually try to help each other to grow in obedience, giving encouragements to follow God's law. And this fits how the Scripture gives us commands to edify and to encourage one another. The body analogy that Paul utilizes to talk about how we, that as we function with the different gifts he's given to us, Jesus actually strengthens the body to grow into maturity. So as we minister his grace to one another, Jesus is shepherding one another through the varying gifts that he has given to us as we help each other to grow in obedience. I hope that wasn't too long of a sentence. Now, I say that tonight, the teaching to observe. The reason why I bring that up as an introduction is because tonight I'm going to be focusing on practical ways that we can implement what we've been learning in the prayer series. What I want to do is give disciplines that we can incorporate into our prayer life in order to help us, one, actually to pray, two, to be able to focus more in our prayers, and three, to grow in godliness in our prayers. Now, I'm going to be giving you tonight, I'm going to be giving you suggestions, not necessarily commands that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, some might recoil at that, in me giving that, but I don't know how to teach to observe unless I give suggestions or helps. But I say that as well, that we recognize there's the command and then there's the helps. We don't want to idolize the helps, right? But we recognize that there are certain disciplines that God may give us to help us to grow in certain and to grow in prayer itself more specifically. I think of some of the things that I'm going to be saying tonight kind of like how I would think of someone who is trying to relearn how to walk. Some of the things I'm going to say are kind of like crutches. We as human beings are weak, and we need helps. We might need crutches, and that's not a bad thing. You're not going to go to somebody who broke their leg and say, "Oh, you use crutches. I don't." You would say, "Way to go. You better be on those crutches to help with the healing process and to be able to get back on your feet again at some point in time." We recognize that, right? I think that's what I'm trying to do tonight when we talk about prayer. We remember what the commands are and what the principles we draw from those commands, and then there are certain helps that I'm trying to give so that we can grow in living out the commands that God has given to us. So tonight, I'm going to be giving suggestions and helps and encouragements and exhortations with regards to three specific things with prayer. First, I'm going to talk about the format of our prayers and how do we grow in the format of our prayers. How do we think about the format of our prayers? Then the second thing is the content of our prayers, and the third thing is the posture of our prayers. So the first point is the format of our prayers. You know, the disciples themselves said, "How do we pray? Teach us how to pray. We don't know what to say." And I think that that's been a question throughout the ages. How do I do this? I remember a story from a couple of years ago. I actually purchased a children's story book called The Barber Who Wanted to Pray. And it was actually really helpful for me. I learned about the historical account where Martin Luther was asked by his barber for help in his prayer life. So Luther wrote a response to his barber that's still published, or it's still in print today. That response is about 30 pages. So not so brief of a response, but I think very helpful in the response. Now, I haven't read that, but I did read The Barber Who Wanted to Pray. And in that synopsis, in the children's story, I actually walked away with certain things that affected my prayers and encouraged me in the format of my prayers. Martin Luther's basic advice to the barber was to memorize the Ten Commandments and to memorize the Lord's Prayer and to memorize the Apostles' Creed. Now, he believed that in memorizing those three things, you would have a basic understanding of all the major points that ought to be included in prayer. So, if you memorize the Ten Commandments, you see the overarching commands that God has given to his people. In listening to the Lord's Prayer, you hear the heart of God for his glory, even for his children's good, and then praying for others. In the Apostles' Creed, you have the truths of Scripture systematized in such a way that these are truths that all believers throughout all times should remember, embrace, and grow in. So Luther's perspective was that if we memorize these things, we would not have things to lack in our prayer. And actually, not only would we not lack in our prayers, but we would only be able to discover more and more of what to pray. Now, I personally did not memorize the Apostles' Creed, but I did work at memorizing the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. And that affected my format. When I'm thinking through, hallowed be your name, and then, interestingly enough, the first two commandments relate to how God needs to be the center of everything. And thinking through, how do I pray on the basis of those statements? When you memorize those things, it helps you in praying, I think, in accordance with the Spirit. And that actually leads me to the next point. It affects the format. When you have a passage of Scripture before you, when you have the Ten Commandments, when you have the Lord's Prayer, that will actually even, I would think, expand the amount of time that you're praying. Have you ever had times in prayer where you just kind of feel like, I got nothing else to say? Maybe. Anybody ever had, you know? Well, when you have Scripture in front of you and the Scriptures keep going, then you're, wait, what else? I could say more. This is where I would go on to another thing that I think helps with our format in our prayer is actually the memorization and meditation of Scripture. Like utilizing the fighter verses that we encourage for Bible memorization. We encourage you to memorize, and we encourage to memorize together in this. When and I know I've mentioned this multiple times, but I believe that the memorization and meditation of Scripture is integral for prayer. I believe that when we hear praying in the Spirit, that does not mean praying with no plan or focus. That's what I think sometimes people think with the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means it's all nebulous. But that's not the Spirit. The Spirit is not thoughtless. He guides us into all truth. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And he is the one that has given us God's word to us. He's communicated to us. And so as a part of this communication, we respond back on the basis of his communication to us. And that's why I think that the Scriptures should be a vital part of our times of prayer. The promises of God should be recited back and should be prayed through. When I mention even the fighter verses, for example, to be utilized in our prayer time, think about the one from this past week. If then you have been raised with Christ, you can just stop there. God, I have been given new life. I have been raised with Christ. Ventura Baptist Church, the body of believers, we have been raised in Christ. And God, we are seeking so many other things. I know I am. Forgive me. Help me. But my life is hid with Christ. And God, I am next to you. God, let me know that today. Let me walk in that today. You see how the Scripture informs how I'm praying? Do you see? We memorize, we meditate, and it affects how we pray. So I do appreciate Luther's advice. Memorize, get to know the Scriptures, and get to know more Scriptures. I will say this one thing as a side note with Luther's statement. Sometimes we can become lazy if we just have kind of one format. So I know for me, in my experience, I prayed through the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, but after a while, I just started repeating, and then it became sterile. So that's why I would encourage, do that for a time period, test it, but then have other things that you go to, change things up, because this is a relationship with God. This is communion with him. It's not just this to this to this to this shopping list type of thing. So the scriptures, understanding, knowing, memorizing the scriptures affects the format of our prayer. And I think that formats are helpful in knowing how to communicate, what to communicate. And the scriptures teach us that. Another thing that I think that helps us in our format in our prayers, some will talk about the ACTS, A-C-T-S, method of prayer. Have you ever heard of that before? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Or, going back to Luther, he suggested ITCP. It doesn't sound as nice or easy, but it stands for instruction, thanksgiving, confession, prayer. And instruction, I think, is very important. Just like what I've said, the scriptures inform. We don't speak to God first. God always initiates the conversation. He speaks the world into existence. He speaks to us. And so instruction is hugely important for us to know what to even say in return to God. We need to know what he has said to us first. So you have instruction. We have thanksgiving. We're to give thanks always. Paul himself says if you want to fight sin, give thanks. Very interesting command. But we recognize how great and kind our God is. We need to be a thankful people. We need to be praying always. I would encourage you to take those principles and just ask, are those things in my life and in my life of prayer? Do I have these elements? Now, this doesn't mean that in every prayer time you're going to have all of those elements, I don't think. But I think we should evaluate. Are my prayer times just the shopping list? Here's this, here's this, here's this, here's this, here's this. Check, 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 check. Only these requests? And do you have time of adoration? Do you have time where you're just meditating on the word and saying, God, help me to know how I ought to pray? Confession. Do you take time to confess your sins? I wonder if for many of us we say, yeah, I take time to confess. And it's like the quickest part of my time of prayer. And God, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for this. I feel really guilty about this. Let's move right along into the next category. You know, I know God doesn't want us to wallow in self-pity because that's completely self-centered. But the scriptures do say that he who has been forgiven much loves much. Jesus says that. And I think the point that he's making is that if you've been forgiven, if you're a human being who's been forgiven by God, you have been forgiven much, right? So the point that Jesus is making, I believe, is he who knows how much he's been forgiven loves much. If we don't take time, and the word confess means to agree with God about, if we don't take time to ponder the exceeding sinfulness of sin, we will not know the greatness of the depth of the forgiveness that we have received. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was one thing that actually I would say with that book, The Valley of Vision, it's worth its weight in gold because there is a section that is totally related to confession of sin. That section helped me through dark days spiritually. Because I feel so overwhelmed with my own sin and my own grief. And that brought immense encouragement to me to hear just how much they would talk about how sinful they were left to themselves. And then they would move to the gospel and you would go, oh, that is great. I am that bad and yet Jesus is that good. Do we take the time to confess? Do we take the time to have thanksgiving? And then here's something that might seem obvious, but do we actually pray when we pray? And what I mean by that is I'm getting to the narrow definition of prayer, what I said a few weeks ago, asking. Do we take time to ask? Sometimes I think people spend so much time with the other things and statements of who God is and what he has done, and all these things can be good, but they never get to asking. It seems like the bulk, if not all, but maybe I'll just say the bulk of times in the scriptures where there's prayer, there is request. And there is even specificity of request. James says, you have not because you ask not. Peter says, we're to cast our anxieties at God's feet for him to take care, for him to answer. We are to humble ourselves before God. And we're not to be like that illustration I gave, I don't know when it was, but where sometimes our children can give manipulative responses. Well, I sure wish I could, and you know, it would be nice if. God says, ask. Just ask. Say the words. That shows humility on our part. So, are we asking? Are we praying when we're praying? Think through these things in terms of format, in terms of your own prayer lives. I know it would affect the time that you spend in prayer. And I would hope that it would increase your adoration and confidence in God as you grow in these disciplines and in these helps. Now you have the format. The next thing I want to talk about is the content of our prayers. Now you could get really good, I guess, at getting a format down, but still feel very generic in your prayers. How do we grow in specificity? Again, James says, you have not because you ask not. We cast our anxieties on the Lord. Last week in the sermon, I talked about how prayer affects nations, people, timetables. The Bible does emphasize making specific requests. So how do we grow in that? How do we actually grow in specificity? Some of these things are going to seem quite obvious. The first thing that I would throw out there is ask people how you can be praying for them. Now, I would assume that maybe 90% of you have had this situation before. You're talking to somebody, and they say something that's going on in their life, and then you say, I'll be praying for you. And then a week or two later, that person comes up to you and they say, you know that thing that I was talking to you about and asked you to pray for me about? And then inside, you go, oh no, they asked me to pray and I totally forgot. Anybody else have that? Just make me feel better. Anybody else? Some of you haven't. You are amazing. But I hate that feeling. Oh no, I said and then I didn't. And I wasn't intending not to do it. It's just that I forgot. I have this weakness. And so I know some people will say, I think I've even heard one person say this before, because I am prone to forget, therefore I'm not going to tell people that I'm going to pray for them unless I am absolutely sure that I know that I'm going to pray for them. Well, that might be well-intentioned, but I'm not sure if that's the response we ought to have. If I consistently forgot to tell my wife I loved her and express that love to her, should I then say, you know what, I'm just not going to try? Should I do that? No. Now, we have the scripture that I even talked about this morning from James where he says, confess to one another and pray for one another. So we actually have a command to pray for one another, right? Right? So we have the scriptures telling us to do this. So therefore, I think instead of saying, I'm weak, therefore I won't, we ought to say, I'm weak, how do I grow in this because I am weak? First, we ask, we continue on in the conversation with people. Ask people, how can I be praying for you? And even, I think it's appropriate sometimes, if somebody gives a request, you can say, if you can't say anything more, this is fine, but could you give me any more specifics? I'd be willing to pray with you about those things too. If not, that's fine, I understand. But let people know that you're praying for them and you want to encourage them in that. Of course, if you ask people how you can pray for them, that's going to affect the content of your prayers. That's going to affect how you pray and what you pray for in the times that you do pray. Now, again, you might say, but I'm scared I'm going to forget. Okay, I recognize that. You know, it is great to know that God knows we are forgetful people. Sometimes all the time, we put so much more confidence in ourselves and our abilities than God ever puts in ourselves. He says, I know your frame, I remember your dust, I know your dust. And then, how many times in the scriptures does God say, remember, 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 remember? I mean, I don't know how many, but I'm sure it's somewhere close to a billion. And the reason why he says that is because we are a forgetful people. We forget over and over again. So listen, God knows we're forgetful. We need to remember. How do we work on this? Well, I think that there are some ways that we can work on this. If we are to pray for one another and we know that we forget, what can we do? Here's some helps. Have a prayer list. Or, as I've even mentioned, if you use the electronics, have a prayer app. When somebody gives you their request, have something by you that you can actually write on right away. Because I know for me, I'm really, really weak in forgetting very easily. I could be talking to somebody, and then I could even be praying for them, and then I move into another conversation with somebody else, and by the time I'm done with that conversation, I've totally forgot about that conversation over there. I need to, when I'm talking to people, I'm thankful, most of the time I have my phone on me, that I can write down the request right then and there, because I don't want to forget. And I hope that you understand that weakness of mine. I write it down, and I put that in there because I want to remember to pray for you. I'm thankful for some of the technology that we have. Even this past week, somebody asked me to pray for them because there was a certain thing that was going to happen on Thursday. So I said to my phone, which is a crazy thing in and of itself, but I said to my phone, remind me on Thursday morning at such and such a time to pray for so-and-so about such and such. And then at that time, boom, it reminded me. Thank you for these things. Now, if you don't have that, have something else. Have, like I said, a prayer journal of some sort, a prayer list, or maybe modify it a little bit. 3x5 cards. They still make those. And you can have some 3x5 cards that you carry around with you. Just have it in your pocket. If somebody mentions a prayer request, you put that down. Now, I would even, here's another suggestion that I think actually could be quite beneficial for us. I've encouraged to pray through the members of Ventura, or just the members and regular attenders of the people who are here. Have a card with each name on each card. Decide to pray through 5, 10, how many ever you want to choose, in each given day. You have those names on the list. You can put the missionaries on cards too, but have those names on a list, and you might know some specific prayer requests. You can write down the prayer requests of those people. But as you go through, you start to say, I don't have a prayer request for so-and-so, and I don't have anything for so-and-so over here. That actually also encourages you to fellowship and talk to other people to know, how can I pray for you? I just want to let you know, I pray for you every week or every month, but I'd love to be able to know how I can pray more specifically for you. You see how that could be beneficial? If we're to confess with one another, if we're to edify one another, and if we're to pray with one another, that can help us to be able to do that. So take 3x5 cards, put it there, and then carry some with you in your pocket, and then you write it down, you put it in that list, and again, you pray through so many in a given day. Another thing that I think that would help affect the content of our prayers is praying with other people. Praying with others, I have found, helps keep my brain focused. It helps me to remember that there are people listening, that God is listening, and that individuals are listening. And in the scriptures, we have examples of corporate prayer. I'm going to have a sermon on that, not this next Sunday, but the following, on corporate praying. But I'll just say this. Jesus, even when he says to his disciples to go into their closet and pray, he even tells them they have to have a communal mindset. Our Father, plural form. In Acts, Christians gather together in prayer. And we're told in Acts chapter 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. For whatever reason, though, it seems like many people, and I don't know if it's the westernized individualistic mindset, we tend to say, yes, churches should preach the word. Churches should have communion. Churches should, but praying corporately, whoa, that's weird. And I understand that. I understand it personally. I think we all understand the difficulty of that. You may have heard it said before that a couple that doesn't pray together doesn't stay together. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? I would say a church that doesn't pray together doesn't stay together. In the long run, they don't make it through the hardships. But if you're praying with one another, for one another, you know one another, you hear the burdens of one another, you're able to encourage one another. This is why we pray together on Sunday nights. This is why we emphasize prayer at midweek fellowships. I also think just personally, by praying with other people, even what I mentioned with the Valley of Vision, my vocabulary increases. I also think about, man, I didn't think about praying for that certain thing in that way. But then that person prayed for it that way. That's really helpful. And so God ministers his grace through one of his children to minister grace to me. When we pray with other people, I believe that affects the content of our prayer. prayers. One other piece that this is not a scriptural command, but this again may just be a help in our weakness. I know it's actually been helpful for me. Take it or leave it. But sometimes when I feel like my brain just will not focus, and I'm just going all over the place, distracted, I've sat myself down in front of a computer or in front of a journal with a pen and started typing or writing. You need to pray, sir. And I write down my prayer. It takes longer, but I need to pray. And I need to lay these burdens out. So I'll type and pray. And you know, sometimes even with that, it's very beneficial to have the flow of thought stare me back. What am I praying to God? What am I laying out before him? I mean, we do see scriptures that show prayers being written out. I mean, the book of Psalms, while it is a song book, it is also a book of prayers to God. And the psalmist spends time enumerating who God is and where he's at and what he desires God to do. So I think it can be very beneficial for us to journal out or write out our prayers and laying them at God's feet. The final point, we have content, we have the format, and the final point is the posture of prayer. Now, I think that this is probably the most neglected, aspect when talking about prayer. Some people, maybe even some of you here in this room, would say, I don't understand why we even have to talk about posture in prayer. God, you might think, God never commands us to get on our knees or raise our hands or to lay down. They're just examples. Maybe they're just metaphors. But I'm not convinced that they're just metaphors. It seems to me more like commands that are being called to. I do believe, and I think that you would all say this as well, that someday when we see Jesus, every knee will bow. You agree? And we don't think that's just metaphor. That we see in the scriptures, elders, the angels, laying down before the throne. That's a beautiful picture of the worship that's going to take place. It seems to me, and I think you would agree with this as well, that the scriptures call us to try to grow in our worship and our praise and our obedience, looking forward to that future day, that we ought to today give picture to what's going to happen in that future day. So I actually do think that the posture of prayers matter. Not because I think that the posture is magical. It's not magical. Mm-mm. But because God has created us with a mind, a body, a soul. And he's called us to worship him with every part of ourselves. Has he not? With our hands, with our brains, with our emotions. Everything ought to worship him. I find, or at least I think, that the posture of our prayers can help in a couple of ways. One, to help communicate to me who God is, and also to help communicate for me to communicate to God what I believe about him. So let me just get into three postures briefly. First, kneeling. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Or Acts 20, 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Kneeling. The physical aspect of kneeling is to show that God is master. He's the one who is Lord. And when I kneel, I say, you are the king. I think sometimes in our prayers, have you ever wrestled with God before? You've maybe not liked something that's going on in your life. There could be even times where you physically just need to say, I've got to bow my knee. I got to tell myself, and I've got to give this full expression. My whole self needs to submit to him. Bow the knee because he is Lord. You know, I preached from James this morning, and James has been known in church history as the man who had the knees of a camel because he was known as a man who was praying on his knees. So here we have kneeling as an example, and I think that this is a real example that we ought to exhibit if we can. Another one is laying prostrate. In Numbers we read, and they fell on their faces, and they prayed. Or David, we're told, he sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Now, laying prostrate, it seems, whenever it's mentioned, laying prostrate seems to communicate absolute desperation. There is no one else who can answer this. There's nowhere else we can turn. And so you lay on your face on the ground, like in the dust. I need you. I can't turn anywhere else. And so they lay on their face before God. Sometimes our prayers get that desperate. And I think the scriptures encourage us in that way to lay down on your face. Again, not because it's magical, but it's because all I can do is worship you with this. And so I'm laying down. I need you. The final one is lifting hands. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. Or even Paul in the New Testament when he talks about men lifting holy hands. That phrase, lifting holy hands in the New Testament with Paul, was synonymous with prayer. I mean, it was known that that just meant praying. Because lifting hands means help. I need you. Like the child that says, pick me up. So we lift up our hands to God because we need him. I think the scriptures call us to respond to God in prayer with our mind, our will, our emotions, and our bodies. Laying our whole selves before him, engaging him with our whole being. Now, in all that I've said tonight, and even just the helps trying to give, to teach, to observe, some of you could think, well, if I do the 3x5 card thing, I mean, it seems so non-relational. I remember one time I was talking with a pastor about his relationship with his wife, and he was saying to me that he's a forgetful guy, but he wants his wife to know how much he loves her. And one thing that she really appreciated is when he would call her in a given day. Well, he would often forget to call his wife. And he knew he could do it, okay? With his schedule, he could do it. But he would often forget. Well, he didn't want to forget. So what he did is, it was back in the times of day timers. And so he wrote in his day timer, in his day planner. Well, I guess there's still, my wife uses those, so they're still around. But he had that day timer, and I think it was 2 o'clock every day. It was, call my wife. Now, one time his wife saw that, and she's like, you have to write down in your planner to call me? And he said, yes. Not because I don't love you, but because I do love you. And I want you to know how much I love you. I just know I forget. I get involved in all this other stuff, but when I have it written down, it reminds me. But it's all on the basis of love. That's why he does it. I would say to you, we don't pray just because, hey, God, I've proven this to you. No. We recognize at great cost to himself, Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was rejected by God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that anyone who trusts in Jesus, now we have full, complete acceptance before God. And because we have that acceptance, we should say, oh, God, because you love me. And because I love you, I want to grow in prayer. I'm often forgetful. I'm often so weak. But help me to know how I can grow in prayer because of your love. So with that, tonight, I want to break up into community praying, into our groups. And let's pray that God would help us to discern how we can grow and how we can increase in maturing and wholeness in prayer. And then I'll close our time together in prayer. Oh God, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home, hallowed be your name, Father. I pray that we would know more of your majestic greatness. Hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed in our hearts, that you and who you are and what you do and what you've done, that these things would grip us. so that we can rejoice knowing that our life is hid in you with Christ. Help us, Father, that we might not focus so much on merely the things of this earth, but that we would see your sovereign, providential hand. Let us believe, Father, your promises that you are at work, and you are even at work in your people and in your church and in your churches throughout the globe. That you are working in such a way that we would grow in maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, Father, help us to take those steps forward in absolute dependence on you to grow in maturity. Not so that we would be independent, but that we would recognize how dependent we are on you. Help us, Father. Forgive us of how often we stray in our thoughts, in our wills. We become treasonous in our yearning even sometimes for the things of this world as opposed to you. God, we have idolatry. And yet you tell us that there's no temptation that's overtaken us but such as is common to man. Therefore, we can flee idolatry. So God, may we flee, may we run to you, and may we grow in our desperate dependence in prayer. God, give us words this week. Help strengthen us and also this entire body of Ventura Baptist Church. I pray, Father, that we would see a reviving work in our hearts through your word and through prayer. You say greater things are to come after Jesus' ascension. And then we believe there are miracles of grace in our hearts to love you more. So God, may we see those miracles. And again, it's on the basis of Christ we pray. Amen.